Exodus chapter 32, and I'm going to read the first four verses. Exodus chapter 32, I'll read the first four verses. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. Verse 4. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. Come together and look into your word. We always say that this word in here is not ours, it's not mine, it's not any man's, it's your word. And so if you don't speak to us through it, we won't understand it at all. Lord, we just ask that you will breathe upon your word this morning and let it come alive unto us. Lord, I ask this day that you anoint the ears and the hearts of your people so that, Lord, your word will make sense to them this morning. I ask that you anoint me afresh, specifically for this assignment, to speak the truth of your word in a way that is going to empower your people and break the shackles of the enemy over their lives. I pray that your word drop this morning as the rain and the still as the dew of the morning, so that all of us together at the end of this teaching will have been tremendously blessed. Transform more and more to the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we have prayed in Jesus' mighty name, and the church say, Amen. In the wilderness, we've been on this series for the last couple of weeks, and today we just want to take the next step. We've seen the children of Israel come to a place called Shur. That was the first place. And we said they had a problem at that place. It was a kind of water problem. They had water problem at Shur. And then they progressed through another wilderness called the wilderness of Sin. And they had another kind of problem there. It was the problem, a bread problem, food problem, manna problem. That was what they experienced there. And then today we're coming to a place called Sinai, the wilderness of Sinai. Now, let me just quickly remind us, especially for those who are joining us for the first time, the reason why we're going through this particular series is to see the journey of the people of Israel. And the reason why it is so important to us is because this journey is not just their journey, it's our journey. This is not just some historical package put together to get us busy on a Sunday morning like this. It is actually a reflection of our lives. Corporately and individually, we are the children of Israel in the wilderness of life. And so their problem is indeed our problem. Those are the problems we experience today. And it is incumbent on us for us to actually appreciate the solution that they got to their problem so that we can apply the same solution to our problem today. So remember, each problem is potentially capable to actually stop them from getting to Canaan. Just like the problem of the water and the bread, the way it applies to us, and I don't want to go into that. We can catch up with some of these messages. It's online on our website. Some of this problem is capable of actually preventing us from experiencing the higher dimension that the Lord has promised to take us to. The word to us this particular year is that the Lord is prepared to take us higher. And so it is incumbent on us to understand what the problems are that will actually prevent us from getting there. Because promises are not necessarily things that will happen. They are the things that have been fashioned by God to happen. But it is important that the people to whom the promise has been made will key in into all the processes and the procedures that are, you know, embedded in the promise in order to bring it to fruition. So it is important for us to understand what the problems are and so that we'll be able to procure the solution. Today we have come to a place called Sinai, unlike in Shur, where it was a water problem, in the wilderness of Sin, it was a food problem. At Sinai, it was an idol problem. It was an idol problem. As soon as I say that, the question in your mind is that who worship idols? Somebody is able to say, praise God. Who worship idols in this age and in this day and time? You know, I mean, somebody will say we're not in some, you know, dungeons, in some, you know, we're not in some jungle, rather, in some African places or in Southeast Asia. This is 21st century, and so we shouldn't be talking about idols. Nobody makes graven images. But by the way, I haven't said that. I've come across a few of them, you know. Each time I drive around, I see this pot-bellied, you know, man in front of houses, you know, wear no clothes. And sometimes if you go to some areas, you see somebody having like, you know, four or five pair of hands, you know, being put at the entrance to the door and all those things, you know. Those ones look like idols to me. But in all honesty, the idol we're going to be talking about today, they are actually different compared to those ones. Now, the problem today is not like there are no idols. The problem today actually is not just that there are idols. The problem today is that people are involved in worshiping idols and they themselves have no clue. They don't even know that they are worshiping idols. That's the scary part. You know, the people that worship idols and recognize that they are worshiping idols, in my opinion, they actually have a little bit of a problem compared to some of us who don't think we have idols, but who are actually worshippers of idols, because our problem is two stages. Number one, you need to identify those idols, and secondly, you're going to deal with them. And that's why I think this is actually very paramount, especially in the church context like this, because we are the people that think we don't have idols, and unfortunately, we have a lot of them, loads of them. Yeah, maybe you don't have something in the corner of your room, but an idol is not necessarily something you put in the corner of your room. And I'm going to help you by the Spirit of the Living God this morning to identify those problems called idols in your life, because until you identify them, you are not going to be able to deal very well with them. Now, we have come to a place called the wilderness of Sinai. They actually got to this place in Exodus chapter number 19, verse number 1. That was when they got into the place, Exodus chapter 19, verse number 1. So what we are reading now actually took place in the wilderness of Sinai. We're in chapter number 32 now. Moses had just gone to the mountain of the mountain of God to talk to God. And it was on Mount Sinai, you know, for 40 days and 40 nights. So he had gone for a long time. And so it came to a point where the people felt, this man has gone for a long time, let's do something. And they did what we always do when we don't think that God is around and God is actually close by, we fashion out idols. So the question to you and to me this morning is, what are idols? What do we mean when we say an idol worshiper, or what is idol worshiping? What idol worshiping, by the way, is what we call idolatry. Idolatry is when we seek security, and listen to me, people of God, because this is important. If you miss at this point in time, unfortunately, you won't get any much out of this message. Please just stay with me. Idolatry is seeking security. It's when we seek security, significance, or satisfaction in anything, or in anyone, or in any deed other than God as he is revealed in his word. I will say that again. Idolatry is when we seek security, when we seek our satisfaction, or when we seek significance, our significance to life, our identity, the meaning of our life. When we seek those things in anything or in anyone or in any deed that is not in God, the way God is revealed in his word. So an idol is simply a thing in which we seek those three things, one of them or a combination of them. We're seeking security in them, or we're seeking significance in them, or we are seeking our satisfaction in them. That's what makes it an idol. And there are loads and loads of these things that will fit into this particular picture and that will tick all of these boxes. You seek your satisfaction in it, it is an idol. You seek your security in it, it is an idol. You seek your satisfaction in it, it is an idol. It is an idol because those are the things that only exclusively should be sought in God. And when you begin to seek it in other things or in any other person or any kind of deed, that becomes an idol. I have a couple of lists, and just to help you to understand what I'm talking about. Our modern-day idols involve things like power, money, sex, physical appearance, your beauty, you know, your look, fame, you know. Fame, of course, involves Facebook followership, you know, how many people are following me, you know. Comfort, your leisure, your entertainment. These are the things that we seek security, significance, or we seek our satisfaction in. You know, it may involve things like relationship. It may involve things like pursuit of success. Work, that's a big one. Career, your studies. These are things that we don't actually consider as idols, but they actually tick this box that I've talked about. They are things that we pursue because we want to be significant, because they actually promise, they give us the idea of significance. They give us the idea of security, and they give us the idea that we could get our satisfaction in them. And that's what make them idols. That's what made them gods, small g. Because all of these things, they claim to be able to provide these things. Unfortunately, you can only have what I've described, your significance, your security, and your satisfaction in God. It may not just be in things. It may actually be in person. It may be in your husband, your spouse, your wife. It may be in your children. Unfortunately, some of these things, you can actually make an idol of your own self. You can make an idol of a family member, a celebrity, a VIP, a statesman, a politician. These are people that you can look up to for your security, for your satisfaction, and for your significance in life. And as long as you look for them exclusively for those things, then you've got an idol in your life. And you don't even have to possess these things for them to become an idol. For instance, money. Each time we talk about money becoming an idol, people look at themselves, well, I'm not a millionaire, so I don't have money as my idol. Are you kidding me? There are as many poor people that have money as they are idols as there are rich people. As a matter of fact, it is easier to actually make an idol of something like money that you don't actually have, because it beclouds every of your judgment. Your pursuit of it is to be success, is to have significance. Your pursuit of it is to get security. And your pursuit of it is to get some level of satisfaction. And that is what makes these things idols. Don't forget, it doesn't have to be a physical structure. As a matter of fact, there is an example in the Bible, Ezekiel chapter number 14. Ezekiel chapter number 14 talks about certain people who came to the prophet. Ezekiel chapter number 14 from verse 1. Look at what the Bible says. Now, what am I saying here? I'm just trying to establish the fact that it does not have to be a physical structure. It actually emanates from the heart. Idolatry is a sin that comes from the heart. Verse 1, now some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts. Did you see that? They've set up idols in their heart. They are not going around with idols. They are not going around with graven images. They have set it up in their heart and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? So this is the people, some elders, they came to be with the prophet. But God is saying these guys are coming with idols in their heart. They are not visible, but they have it in their heart. I am asking you today, have you got some idols in your life? And if anything in your life is what you are seeking to experience or to gain significance, is what you're seeking to gain satisfaction or security, you've just got an idol in your hands. Because those things belong to the exclusive list of what only God is supposed to provide. Only God is supposed to be the person that you're supposed to be looking up to get those things. Now, make no mistakes. There is only one thing that an idol seeks to achieve, and that's to replace God. There's only one goal in the heart of an idol, and that is actually to replace God. Let's go back to Exodus chapter number 32, and let's see this story again. Like I said, they are now in the place called the wilderness of Sinai, and Moses had gone for 40 days. They've not seen him, and so they're going to be asking for something to replace what appears to be Moses, but you discover that they were not actually going to replace Moses. They actually wanted to replace God. Verse 1 says, now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Now, stop. If their problem was just to get a new leader other than Moses, that was very straightforward. They would just have appointed somebody else, appointed Aaron. If they don't like Aaron's face, they would probably have looked for somebody else in their midst. But no, they were not just going to get rid of Moses. They were going to get rid of God. And Moses being away just created an opportunity for them to replace God. And that's why they said, no, we're not going to ask you to replace Moses with another man. We want to have a God or gods replace Moses. So their problem was actually not with Moses. Their problem was actually replacing God. Moses, of course, was a person that was representing God in their midst. He was the one that was given the instruction of what the Lord is saying to Israel. That is the heartbeat of every idol. And an idol does not want to share any space in your heart with God. And so it comes in to displace God, to replace God, just like these people wanted to replace the God of Israel. And they just took an advantage of the fact that Moses was not available. Anything that replaces God in your life is indeed an idol. Let me say this. By replacing God, an idol actually wants to achieve two major things. Maybe more, but these two major things. Number one, the idol wants to achieve something, wants to determine your way. And is able to achieve that when it replaces God. An idol comes into your life in order to determine your way. Look at what the Bible says in the passage we have just read. It says, now, verse 1 again, now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us God that shall go before us. Stop. What does that mean? Make us gods that shall go before us. Now, prior to this time, the only person that determines where they go and how they go has been God. You remember the pillar of cloud during the day, the pillar of fire during the night? They had no clue. They had no compass whatsoever in the wilderness. They did not even know whether they were in the north or the east or the west or the south. They only relied on the cloud and the pillar of fire, which represents the person of God. And as soon as the pillar of cloud moved, they will move in the same direction. It doesn't matter what time that happens. It might happen during the day. It might happen in the dead of the night. Once it moves, Israel moves. Okay? Now, but they have come to a point where they want to actually have somebody else, some other kind of gods, determine where they go. And that's what they mean by come and make us gods that shall go before us. Go before us to where? To determine our way, to determine our path, to determine when we will go, how we will go, where we will go. That's exactly what a god or an idol seeks to do in our lives. It determines what you do. It determines what you go. It determines your way of life, your way of thinking. It determines everything around you. It determines where you are at every point in time. All of the things I listed earlier on, which are modern day idols, that's exactly what they seek to do. They seek to determine your way. They seek to determine where you go. They are beautiful things. All of the things I've listed, they are beautiful things. You know, I've deliberately not included houses, cars, and all those things because most of us will know those ones as idols. But I've specifically stated the ones that appear, you know, innocuous. Okay. Your work, for instance, your career, you know, your job, your studies, you know, your relationships, your children, your spouse. Those ones don't look like the devil in any way. I don't know about your children. Mine don't look like any devil of any sort. They look like angels to me. But unfortunately, those things can actually become idols, determining how you go and where you go. People of God, listen to me. I'm going to step on some toes this morning. I hope you're going to just bear with me. You know, you are fasting. You're supposed to be a forgiving people, you know. In the 21st century, especially in Western nations, especially in our country, our career and our job has assumed a monstrous position in our lives. It determines everything that happens in the life of certain believers. Where they go, when they go, whether they have prayer or not, whether they congregate with God's people or not, whether they have a quiet time at home, whether they even share meals with their family, it's their job that tells them. They have to consult with their work to get permission to do all of those things. People of God, that's a classical example of an idol, a beautiful thing that has been given to us by God. But we can make an idol out of it. We can make an idol out of our spouses, out of our children, relationships, you know. We can make an idol out of it. You know, your fiance or your fiancé calls only at 10 o'clock. We have my fiance and my fiancé, or my fiancé is in Germany. You don't understand, Pastor? And he or she only comes at 10 o'clock in the morning. We have this 10 to 11 o'clock on Sunday morning to have our chat and our discussion. So unfortunately, I'm not going to be able to come to church. And that's going to be until Jesus comes, you know. That's an idol. That's an idol right there, because it has just ripped you of your worship time. And there are many people like that make all kinds of excuses. And the next question you will ask you as pastor: are you saying that I should not go to work? Or are you saying that I should not love my family? Or are you saying I should not spend time talking to my love over the phone? And they put the pastor in the spotlight. That's not what we're talking about. These things are not necessarily bad, but you can make an idol out of them. And it becomes an idol, don't forget, when you derive your security in it, you derive your significance, the meaning. You get meaning for your life in it, and then you derive your satisfaction exclusively from them. And that's why sometimes, unfortunately, we have believers who, when their children move out of their life, maybe they go to marry or they move out to some other places to work, they sink immediately into depression. Why? Because all of their life have been built around that boy or that girl. The boy or the girl has become an idol all of a sudden. People of God, we need to watch this. Now, oftentimes there are good things, like I said. They're not bad things. I mean, there are certain bad things that become idols in our lives, you know. I mean, if you are involved, for instance, of course, in illicit sex, that can become an idol. That's a bad thing. We don't even need to be talking about that in church, and that's why I'm not going to focus on those ones, because it's expected not to be our problem. Drugs and alcohol, those ones can be idols. It's expected. I don't expect us to be having that problem here. Unfortunately, we might be, but that's not supposed to be our focus. We're not going to be spending much time to that, because that's clear, that's lucid for anyone that care to know or that care to listen, that those ones are idols and you should deal with them before they deal with you, all right? But we're talking about things that look innocuous, things that look pleasant on the surface. These are actually our blessings to us. Have you noticed that actually the God that these guys made, the things that they actually put together to make these gods, it was actually supposed to be a blessing to them in the wilderness. The Bible says, Aaron said, you guys go and bring gold. Look at it, verse number 2. Look at it. And Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wife, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. Stop. Where do you expect slaves to get gold and all of these ornaments from? They were slaves for 400 years, over 400 years actually, in Egypt. They don't pay slaves in gold and silver. They just give them food to sustain them. So where do you think they got this from? Of course, God arranged it. God arranged it. How did God arrange it? God told them that I'm going to plunder Egypt. I'm going to make sure that they pay for the time that they have actually kept you in slavery. And more importantly, and this is actually more so, I'm going to ensure that you have enough resources to build something for me in the wilderness. God knew that he was going to be asking them to build a tabernacle in the wilderness. So he said, I'm going to give you favor. You go and ask your Egyptian masters. I don't have time to go in there. Go and ask your Egyptian masters for their gold and their silver. And they're going to give it to you. That's how they got this gold and silver. It was not a payment for their service or for their labor. It was out of the product of the mercy and the grace of God, just like your job. Your job, your relationship, the children that God has given you, your husband, your wife, your spouses, your cars, and all those things, they are supposed to be product of divine blessing to you to be used to further your relationship with God, because God is going to make a demand of those things along the line. There are things that are blessings to the children of Israel, but when they got into the wilderness, they used it to build a golden calf. If you look down the track, you know, in chapter number 36 or thereabout, chapter number 36, verse 6 to 7, this actually talks about when the children of Israel were asked to bring their gold to be able to make the tabernacle. That was what God wanted them to use it for, to make a house, a building, a place to commune with God. That was the intent of God, why he gave those things to them. But then they got into a place and they felt, we don't need God here, let's replace him. So they brought an idol to replace God. And the first thing the idol will want to do, like I said, is to begin to determine your way. Determine everything that you do. Build everything around itself. Becomes the center. And become the center and begin to dictate to you where you go, when you go, how you go. A beautiful thing like a relationship between parents and children is supposed to be something that is beautiful. It's a gift from God. Children are God's heritage. Our first girl is called, she's named Orelua. It's a gift from God. That's what it means. I'm just translating, you know. Orelua means a gift from God, because that was the revelation that we had about her. And this was a revelation, interestingly, that I had even before I got married. So she had a name before I actually got a wife. Anyway, that's another thing. So what I'm saying to you is, it's supposed to be a gift. But it becomes an idol by the time father and mother begin to build our life and our destiny around that girl. She's not supposed to be our God. She's a blessing. And that blessing is supposed to foster our relationship with the one who gave that blessing. The job that God gave me today, by the grace of God, I work in medical practice, is a blessing to me. It's supposed to further bless the relationship that I have with my maker. Adam was given a job, and that job was in the context, within the context of his relationship with God. So by the time the work begins to now take him away from that relationship with God, it is no longer a blessing, it has become a curse. And that's what idols always do. They become a curse. They are product of God's blessing to us, but they end up becoming a curse. The children of Israel were given this gold and silver as a blessing from God. And it was supposed to be used to be built to build the tabernacle when God would require it. Because God needs a place to dwell in the midst of the people prior to the time that they were going to get into Canaan. But they made a graven image out of it, just like you and I were doing today, unfortunately. So we're beginning to build an idol out of the blessing of God over our lives. I'm challenging you, people of God, do not let an idol become the center of your life. It has the potential of destroying you and everything around you if you make an idol out of it. The second thing the idol will do when it takes the center stage is that it begins to demand for your worship. It begins to demand for your worship. It does not just determine your way. It begins to demand for your worship. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 3. Exodus chapter 32, verse 3. So all the people broke off the golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand. Don't forget, this is the gold that is supposed to be used to build something for God, okay? And he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." Can you imagine? "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. An altar is a place of worship. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." The Lord that he's talking about now talks about this golden calf that they have made. "This is the God of Israel, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." You know what idols do? When they come into our lives, they want to give you an impression, the impression that they are the reason why you are experiencing whatever good that you are experiencing in your life. And because they are the reason why they are the they are the reason why you are experiencing that good. They demand for your worship. You're supposed to bow down before me and worship me. Because, but for me, you won't be where you are. That's exactly what our job tells us. But for me, you won't be able to feed your family. You know, and then our bank account, if you have any, or if you have money in any, you know, because you can have 5 accounts and not have money. But if you have a bank account and you have money in it, the money in there will tell you, you need to bow down before me because I'm actually the one that provides you security at this point in time. You wouldn't have been financially secured but for me. You know, we look at our spouse and we say, oh, and then our spouse tells us, he doesn't need to speak, but something tells us in our heart, the idol tells us in our heart. But for me, you wouldn't be happy. So for giving you happiness, you need to bow down before me. Let me remind you that all of those things, they are supposed to be blessings from God. They are not the source. Your work is not the source of your security. I need you to allow this to be drilled down into your heart. Your relationship is not the source of your satisfaction in life. You know, whatever you've got is not the source of you being experiencing significance. The meaning for your life don't come from any of these things. And when they come from any of these, or when you think that they can come from any of these, you've just got an idol in your life and in your hand. The place of all these blessings that I've talked about, they're supposed to actually be used for the purpose of God. They're supposed to ask yourself each time anything wants to claim to be an idol in your life, what exactly is the purpose of this thing? If your relationship, for instance, your marriage, is taking the center stage of your life, ask yourself, why did God make marriage? God did not make marriage to replace himself. God made marriage rather to actually foster that relationship between man and himself. It is not good for man to be alone. Let me make an helpmeet for him. What's the purpose of children? Children come into a family so that the Lord is going to be able to use the father and the mother to put the stamp on the kingdom on those children and launch them out. The Bible calls them, they are like arrows in the hand of a mighty God. When they come into our lives, it's not a replacement for God. It is an opportunity to put a stamp of the kingdom upon another being and shoot him out. And wherever he lands, the kingdom of God extends there. That's the purpose. What's the purpose of your job? It's not to replace God. It is a channel of blessing. And God is due, is bound, is happy to change the channels anytime. Is not the source of your blessing. Your financial security comes not from any job whatsoever. It comes from your Lord. And anytime you begin to replace God with any of these things and you begin to worship them, like I said, they will demand your worship because they will claim that they are actually the reason for your happiness, then you've got an idol in your hand. I'm challenging you, people of God, get rid of these idols. Their intent is one, to replace God and destroy you. Unfortunately, in the life of the children of Israel, they destroyed 3,000 people, actually died as a result of this thing. They had no reason to have died and been buried in the wilderness. Their place was supposed to be in Canaan. But idol worship destroyed their destiny. I'm asking you, look into your life and see whether there is an idol there. What do I do with this idol? Pastor, very simple, exactly what Moses did to the idols. Look at verse 20. Then he took the calf, that's Exodus 32. Then he took the calf, which they had made, burned it in the fire, ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the children of Israel drink it. The point is this. Moses so dealt with this golden calf that you wouldn't be able to have a trace of it whatsoever. You know? The Bible says he burned it and he ground, beat it into pieces, converted it into powder. Don't just break your idol, grind it, blow it away. Don't let the relic of your idol be found anywhere around you. Because there is only one purpose of every idol: to replace God and destroy you. As I close this morning, on Monday we started our prayer and fasting. And just shortly before we went into that prayer, the Lord, you know, shared something with me. And I shared it with the people that were present at the prayer meeting. He said, "Son, you know, I have a great plan for my people. I want to take them higher. But I need them to be consecrated, separated unto me. Get rid of everything or anything in their lives that they are holding on to. Get rid of every kind of idols or whatsoever looks like it. And just separate their hearts and their lives unto me, and then I will take them there." And I remember we took that prayer of consecration. In the course of that event, I came across this beautiful, beautiful song. The lyrics of the song actually kind of talk much more about our life to be consecrated to God, to be taken back unto God, snatched back from these idols and taken back to God. It was a song that was written in the 19th century, and I will just read the lyrics. And that's what I want you to be, that's what I want you to take as the prayer for yourself in this season. It says, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in endless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Your hands don't belong to those idols. It belongs to God. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee." Your feet talks about your direction. Let no idol tell you what to do, where to go. Let God be the one that does that. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Verse 4. Take my silver and my gold. That talks about your possession, the things that you've got. Or the things that you intend to do. Like I said, you don't have to have money to make money your idol. Not a mite will I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine. It shall no longer be mine. Take my heart, it is your own, it shall be your royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet, its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only for thee. My prayer is that the Lord is going to help you in this year 2021 to take back your life from that idol. Let it no longer dictate the pace of your life. Let God come back to the center and let's see him take you higher. Let us pray.